Good morning. This morning's message is for everyone. It is meant for people who have never set their foot in a church before and who have never heard the voice of God speaking to them. It's also meant for people who have been Christians for many years, even for decades and practically their whole lives. It is a message that is meant for young and for old. Right at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, there in chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle writes the following words. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who would believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The word gospel is commonly translated in English as good news. What exactly is this good news, this power of God? Matt read for us earlier in the service Romans 5 verses 1 through to 11, which gives us a clear definition of what the gospel is, specifically found in verse 6, which says the following: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Let me repeat those words. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't know if you've ever eaten a meal and in doing so took a real good taste of that meal. Maybe you've gone taking it one bite at a time and worked the food around in your mouth. Perhaps even, if you're like me, taken a deep smell of that food. You would normally do that with food that is really good, won't you? Well, we're dealing here with good news. So let us take time to take one bite of this verse at a time. And we're going to do that by looking at the first phrase of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, which is actually found at the end of the verse, with the words, "Christ died for the ungodly." Did you notice the character of the people that Jesus Christ died for? They are called ungodly. Isn't it interesting that we are not told here that Jesus died for the righteous or for the good or the reverent or the devout, but for the ungodly? The ungodly, who are they? They are the godless. That would include people who live their lives without any regard to God. Typically, the irreligious. But it can also include the religious, the unbelieving, and the wicked. If you read through Romans chapter 5 and you get to verse 6 and right through to verse 8, verse 8 actually is really helpful by telling us that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That word sinner is actually really helpful to understand who the ungodly is. If the ungodly represents people who live their lives without reference to God, then sinners would be people who live their lives disregarding the law of God, the requirements of God, and the will of God. So the ungodly are those who live their lives as if God doesn't exist. Or, if he does, then he is unimportant and he is irrelevant to their lives in such a way that they offend him, dishonor him by breaking his commandments and his will, rebelling and opposing him. Ungodly people can do any or all of the following things: tell lies, steal, lust, covet after things that do not belong to them, murder, even hate other people, dishonor their parents, commit adultery, misuse the name of God, dishonor God's day of rest, consider other things more important than God. The ungodly really means to be unlike God himself. He is pure, holy, and righteous. But they are impure, unholy, and unrighteous. Instead of being filled with love and devotion towards God, their hearts are filled with animosity, opposition against God in varying degrees. The ungodly lives their lives far away from God. And their lives testify that there is no God, or they ignore God. Ungodly people may have some knowledge of God. In fact, they may know quite a lot about him and be quite religious, knowing a lot about what the Bible have to say. But the determining factor in the life of the ungodly is that their lives are marked by disobedience, immorality, a love for sin, perhaps even doing these things outwardly, or just hiding it, or perhaps even doing the things that are right, but inwardly their hearts are very far away from God, having no faith in God at all. The ungodly comes in many shapes and forms. We have the outwardly rebellious and the unashamed. We have the inwardly defiant and hypocritical. There are the religious types, and there are the irreligious types. There are the sophisticated ungodly, and there are the hardcore ones. There are ungodly people who like being ungodly, and there are ungodly people who are sick of it and desperate to be delivered from it. There are ungodly souls who live very far away from God. And there are ungodly souls who are very close to God, right at the door, ready to enter. Can you identify with the ungodly? Is that the way that you currently live? Or is it the way that you perhaps used to live? So let's come back to that statement at the beginning. Christ died for the ungodly. God views the people that Christ died for as ungodly. Jesus, in casting his eye over the human race, did not say, "Oh, I see some noble ones there, ones that are pure and truthful, sacrificial and servant-like, loving and just. And therefore, because of these good ones, I will die for the human race." That actually would be amazing, don't you think? If that was the case, such people would then be able to say that they deserve to be saved. But no, that was not the case. Looking at all of man, God made the infallible conclusion that they have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not one. They have all sinned. Ungodly they are and no better. That's God's assessment. Think about it. If it was written that Christ died for better people, then the ungodly would have the right to say that Christ did not die for me. What hope would there then be for an ungodly person? If that was the case, then the gospel would just have been another law. The death of Jesus Christ is a reward. A reward for good people. The gospel does not offer us a reward for goodness, but it offers us forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. If God said Christ died for the good, to what good did Christ actually die for? Why does the good need Christ? Wouldn't it be a form of a double injustice if Christ died for the good? The good needs to be rewarded by God for their good, and Christ would die for no reason. It would be a double injustice. But our text is absolutely clear that Christ died for the ungodly. That is the character of the people that Christ died for. But that's not the only thing about the character of the ungodly. Paul goes on to say that the ungodly is powerless. They are without strength. Some translations put it this way in verse 6, that the ungodly is weak. Helpless. God's word says, Christ died for the ungodly, and the ungodly is without strength. That means that the ungodly cannot snap out of their ungodly state because they are weak and they have no power to come out of it. The ungodly does not have the ability to free themselves and to redeem themselves from their own ungodliness. Ungodliness is a bondage. It is an enslavement. This idea comes across to us from many passages in the Bible. For example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For we have already charged that Jews and Gentiles are all alike under the power of sin." Jesus himself famously said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever sins is a slave to sin." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. We are told, Christians, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Apostle Paul means, slavery to sin means that a person is not able to do righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah agrees. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, "Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? So how will you, who are accustomed to do evil, do good?" Ungodliness is not something that we can just easily change in ourselves. It is not a switch that we can just flick. The light is on and then the light is off. It's not like we can change a service provider or a different brand of a car or buy ourselves a new house. No. One cannot change their mindset from a specific way of life that easily. We are not able to change our character all by ourselves. Ungodliness is something that cleaves to people. It enslaves them. A better way of thinking of the power of ungodliness is to think how hard it is for a drug addict to come off drugs. It is like an addiction. It controls us. It defines us. That's what it does to the ungodly. Now, people might be able to some extent change their behavior and their ways, but they cannot change their hearts ultimately. The ungodly is therefore without strength. Some people try with all their might by following religion, only to leave it behind at some point because they find that the religion that they followed never gave them the transformation that they were hoping for. Some people do volunteering work. Some people try to be as nice as possible, but it doesn't remove the guilt of sin. Not discounting all the good things that people do and should be doing, but ultimately, they do not give us the power over sin. Some people try to come to God, but they feel so condemned because of the defilement of their own sin and discover they have no strength to come. Some people have no strength to come because of what other people might think of them if they do come to God. If they turn to God, they will have family members or friends that they will stand to lose, and therefore they have no strength in themselves to come to God. Some people won't stand up to society because they are not willing to pay the price for feeling like aliens in society if they turn to God. The world is too attractive, and they are not ready to give that up, and so they are powerless. They are unable, therefore, to please God. Some people are simply powerless because they do not know God, and they are ignorant of the ways of God. Evidence of the fact that man is powerless can be seen in society all around us. It can be seen in the way that our society, for example, de-emphasizes religion, saying to people, not that they have the right to believe, but insisting that they have the right not to believe. Like yesterday, walking down the streets, coming to a house, seeing a sign up next to the door of a house saying, no hawkers, no debt collectors, and listen to this one, no religious callers. And so people build walls around themselves and they make themselves powerless. Powerless to turn from ungodliness. What is God saying? Christ died for the ungodly, and the ungodly is powerless. They are by nature incapable of delivering themselves from the just condemnation of God. They can do absolutely nothing at all for their own salvation. They are without strength. By the deeds of the law, no man can be justified in the sight of God. Christ died for the ungodly, the helpless unbeliever. Did you notice the words in our text? At the right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What is this time? The right time. Or as some translations put it, in due time. Or at the appointed time. What is the significance of this particular time? This particular time is showing us that in history, man had proved himself incapable of saving himself. The law that was given to the children of Israel was with them for 1,400 years. They had been given enough time, but they couldn't save themselves. Greek philosophy had its opportunity as well. The highest thought of man did man no good. Due time was also likewise given to Roman civilization, to culture and religion of its time. Also to the mighty Egypt, Assyria, Persia and Babylon. And what did time do for them? Did it bring them to God? No, they only found themselves in idolatrous worship of false gods. The world has had its opportunity to find God. It had been given time, but completely failed. Due time. That's when God sent His Son into this world, because nothing else could save this world. Men had failed to save himself. Due time shows us that salvation is entirely of God. He has planned it before the beginning of this world that He created. Even before time existed, God had determined that there will be due time, the appropriate time, that His Son will come to offer salvation to the ungodly. It's not an afterthought. Carefully worked out by Almighty God. Nothing is an afterthought with God. At the right time, Christ died. Let's think about those words for a moment and work that around in our minds. That Christ died. How can we really think of what that means? The weight of these words. Let's think of brave soldiers for a moment. Brave soldiers who go off and fight in a far-off land, and they give their lives to their king and their country. Think of Anzac Day, for example, every year in April. National Day of Remembrance in Australia and New Zealand. Commemorating all those brave soldiers who served and died in wars, in conflict, and in peacekeeping. And the contribution of the suffering that they had endured in serving their country. Our country is showing sympathy. Our people are showing sympathy to these by giving them funerals, assisting their families, having days of remembrance. Don't you feel for a wounded soldier? Doesn't it feel like we owe them some kind of a debt? We may not love war, but we love men who sacrifice their lives to bring freedom and defend our country and our lives. Christ died. It's an awful thing to die, especially if an innocent man dies. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes the death of Christ and what it entailed. Taken from Isaiah chapter 53 that we heard read to us earlier in the service. We are told that he, Christ, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace to us was placed on him, and by his wounds you are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was wounded. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for transgressors. Did you notice the he for us language? It's the language of substitution. Christ dying for the ungodly. And what is astonishing about this is that Christ is dying for the ungodly who offends him. The prophet is saying that he was scorned, he was afflicted, he was oppressed. By whom? By the very people that he died for. We sin against God, and what does He do? He gives His Son, and He willingly dies for the ungodly. What amazing mercy! Who would show mercy to their enemies? Scarcely one will die for a righteous person. We can understand that. Perhaps someone might even die for a good man. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So may I ask you, how much do you identify with the ungodly? Being unlike God, unholy, impure, unrighteous, in some great, significant, or even some small areas of your life. How much do you identify with bondage to sin, disregarding God, dishonoring Him? Do you see yourself as powerless? Powerless to the things of God, given over to the ways of the world. Do you think of yourself as ungodly? Or perhaps if you're a Christian, the way you used to be. Children, Uncle Tim asked you earlier this morning, do you like receiving gifts? Christ dying for the ungodly is a gift. Christ dying for the ungodly, powerless, is an enormous gift. If you have done anything that is ungodly in your life, and you have, so have I. And if you don't have any strength to do anything about it, and you can't, neither can I, then this gift is for you. Take this gift. What happens to people who takes this gift? What happens when a person responds to the love of God in faith and in repentance, embracing this gift? Somebody who is weak becomes somebody who is given power. Someone who has no peace with God is given peace. Placed in a position of grace, in the hope of seeing the glory of God. And nothing can shake it, the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 5. Even when they endure suffering, persecution and trials, this gift of God does not fade away. They are given the hope of the glory of God, because that hope perseveres. The love of God is poured out into their hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to them. And they are saved from the wrath of God, reconciled to God, saved by the life and the death of Jesus Christ, rejoicing in God. What a transformation from being ungodly and powerless to become godly and hopeful, and given the strength and the power to persevere. Something of what is going on here can be demonstrated in the life of, don't know if you know this man, Andrew Chan. Andrew Chan was an Australian man who was convicted in Indonesia for drug trafficking as a member of the Bali Nine. In 2005, Andrew was arrested. He, along with Mayaran Sukumara, were sentenced to the death penalty in 2006 for drug trafficking. They were guilty of ungodly deeds and powerless to do anything about it. And they were placed on death row. After being imprisoned, both of them came to faith. And over the course of the next 10 years of their lives, they served God in prison. Andrew studied the Word of God, and he became a pastor to many prisoners, and a preacher, and a hope giver to many others. After lodging an appeal against his death sentence, his appeal was dismissed by the Indonesian Supreme Court on 10 May 2011. His plea for clemency was rejected by the President of Indonesia on the 2nd of January 2015. Both of them were executed by a firing squad on 29 April 2015. The two of them were executed along with 8 other prisoners. Apparently, as they walked to the execution site, they sang songs. Andrew had learned to sing songs. Mighty to save, amazing grace. And as they walked along, he got the prisoners to sing with him. Kept on saying to them, sing louder. Apparently, even the guards started to weep. When they arrived at the place of execution, he took off his shirt, and underneath, he wore a white shirt with a big black cross on his chest. After he was tied down to the pole, they started singing 10,000 reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I'll worship his holy name. By the time they came to the second verse, the gunshots were fired. God changed Andrew from a godless man without strength to a godly believer, worshiping God even to his dying breath. What God has done for Andrew, he can do for you and for me. And if you're a Christian, he's done it for you already. Because while we were still sinners and weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let us rise and sing together, Amazing Grace.